We know not what we do. All right. Yeah. Well, all right. That's better. It's better if I can hear me, too. If I don't hear me, I don't know what I'm saying. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came back tonight. And those of you that were over at the other location this morning and taking care of the bus routes, I hope you had a good time with that. And I've listened attentively to Brother Tyson's announcements and about what we're doing the next couple of days, and I'm getting torqued. I'm getting excited at least that I'm going to get to be in on a little part of it, and look forward to the kickoff for that tomorrow night. And I do hope that you'll be here. We have some other guys coming that are good men. They're going to bring things that will be good. Brother Fugate is just a precious man of God, and you'll love him and appreciate what he does. And he'll come with his gun loaded and ready to fire it tomorrow night. So let's plan to be here for it. And do listen, if you can at all, I hope you'll sign up to get the Sword of the Lord coming to your mailbox. We publish every 2 weeks, 26 times in the year, and the post office sends a big trailer truck over to our headquarters in downtown Murfreesboro to pick it up. And literally, it goes around the world. 150, last time I checked, we were sending copies to 152 countries of the world every issue. So I hope that you'll get signed up. We'll give you a lot of things in the paper that will help you. We'll keep you abreast of some of the things that are happening in our world that the other publications like the Washington Post or whatever that thing is, they don't always give you the slant. The beloved Baltimore Enemy Sun, I've got better acquaintance with them through the years, and they've got a direction that's bent wrong. You say, which direction are they going? Left. And you know, if you don't go right, you just got to take what's left, you know. You say, well, why do folks take what's left? Because they don't do right. All right. So anyway, I hope that you'll sign up for the paper. And if you sign up, it's just $15 for the year. And you may have your choice either of this book by Dr. John Rice, which is one of his classic books called Bible Facts About Heaven. It'll tell you almost everything the Bible says about heaven. Very, very excellent book. We've sold many, many thousands, in fact, hundreds of thousands of these, and it still sells well every year. I'm going to give you a copy if you sign up, or you may want a calendar. This is the brand new 2014 Sword calendar, and it is absolutely beautiful. I mean, it is just gorgeous. Some of the pictures in it are worth the price. And so, and you can buy these if you want to, but if you sign up for the Sword, you may have your choice of either one of those, and I trust that you will come by and see me. At least look across the table and act interested whether you buy anything or not. But anyway, God bless you. And you may use your credit cards and stuff too if you like. So I want you to turn tonight to, let's see, where shall we go tonight? This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the conversion of Simon Peter. And then in church time this morning, I read from 1 Peter, the one of two epistles that the Lord used him to write. Chapter 1, but that first epistle also has a second chapter, and let's go to the second chapter tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'm not sure that I'll do chapter 3 tomorrow night, but we shall see. It's 24 hours between now and then. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I begin reading with verse number 6. Verse number 6. Wherefore also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Amen.
And this chapter, my analysis of the chapter is there are three major things here. Number one, if you read this chapter carefully, you'll learn some things about Jesus. Several things. In fact, I could take the whole time tonight just walking through this chapter, pointing out the things that it says about the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Second thing in this chapter that is of note is it tells us quite a bit about the unsaved world. And again, we could take the entire time walking through just checking off the things that the chapter says about the unsaved world. But there's a third thing that it says and that it tells us about, and that is it tells us an awful lot about us who have been saved. About us. In fact, the 10th verse that I read is my text for the message, and it says about us, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Amen.
He's telling us there was a time when we were nobodies. But God picked us up, put us in his family, and made us somebodies.
Amen.
Now, I know it's popular among Christians to try to humbly testify, and I don't fault anybody for doing this, but sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm not anybody. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Now, I understand what you're saying when you say that, but I want to raise the water level just a little bit on that, because it's true. We were a nobody. But now then, we are the sons and daughters of God, and God has taken us out of a nobody status and made us somebody.
Amen.
We were not a people, but now, he says, we are a people. And so I want to bring you a message tonight that I've entitled, Who Are We Anyway? Now, a lot of folks don't have it figured out who they are. In fact, if you go to, any tax-funded university in the country, and a lot of the private ones as well, most of the universities in the country, you go there and go to their philosophy department, and they will be in philosophy 101, they will still be kicking around some of the age-old questions that go like this: Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going?
Right.
I mean, those are basic philosophic questions that they still kick around in the philosophy departments everywhere. Now, they're kicking it around, and they'll come out at the end of the semester and at the graduation ceremony in the spring, and they'll have all kinds of graduates who are still going blah, 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 because they don't know who they are, they don't know where they came from, and they don't know where they're going. Now, they could come to Sunday school at Woodlawn Baptist Church one Sunday, and in 5 minutes, we could tell them who they are, where they came from, and where they're going. But I'm telling you, we got all kinds of people who do not know who they are. One of my brothers, I mentioned him this morning, he's an attorney in Memphis. And he's a couple years younger than me. And Gary is, how shall I put this? If he walked in here right now, I mean, if those doors opened and he walked in here right now, some of us would turn around to see who walked in, and I guarantee you a bunch of you would do a double take. because he is a dead ringer for a guy named Clint Eastwood, whoever that is. But I'm serious. He looks remarkably like Clint Eastwood. My brother, he's a lawyer, and you know, lawyers, some of them make a lot of money, and he's a case in point. And what he really does, he golfs. You know that. You say, what kind of sport is that? It's right alongside grass growing, watching grass grow, as far as I'm concerned. But now, guys, if you golf, God bless you, but I don't golf, so I pick at you. But Gary plays some on these amateur tournaments, and he, you know, has won out somewhere. He just hops on a plane, goes and plays a day or two. And he was out in Phoenix playing in an amateur golf tournament. He went out one morning, got his cart, got his caddy, got his clubs, whatever else they get, and he's standing there getting ready to go, and there are some Japanese tourists. And he said, four or five of them, and they were together, had cameras, you know, and everything. And he said, I saw them talking. And he said, finally, one of the guys, the older guy in the group, he said, he walked over and he said, excuse me, Mr. Eastwood. and Gary said, I said, no, I'm not Gary Eastwood. And the Japanese gentleman said, understand need for anonymity, but would love to have picture. And Gary tried, but he couldn't talk the guy out of it. And finally, he just said, "Oh, come on, we'll get the picture." And so he let them gather around. They snapped their pictures, and they went back to Tokyo with pictures of Clint Eastwood. Only thing was, it wasn't Eastwood. Now, a lot of folks have cases of mistaken identity. They don't know who others are, but it's even more of a problem when they don't know who they are. But in this passage that tells us about who Jesus is and who the unsaved world is, and it also tells us about who we are in some very pronounced terms. For example, in verse number 2, it says that we, these people who were not a people but are now a people, it says that we are newborn babes. Newborns. When we come to Christ, we are newly birthed into the family of God. Amen. And we need to understand, when folks get saved, they are not full grown. They are just babies. They will misbehave sometimes. They'll embarrass you sometimes. They won't do everything that you think a Christian ought to do sometimes. And so let's not get impatient with our new folks. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that somebody was patient with you when you first got on board? I mean, let's suppose that somebody in this church family, some young couple, they have a new baby born on a Monday, and Sunday they show up at church. They've had the baby home a couple of three nights, and they show up at church, and it's mom and dad, but no baby. And everybody's saying, where's the baby? Where's the new one? And if the parents said, well, we didn't bring him. We left him at home. Left him in his crib, locked his door, left him at home. And if that were to happen, all of us would say, you left him at home. And if they said, oh, you won't believe, we got that kid home. You won't believe how ill-mannered, how unbehaved he is. You won't imagine. I mean, to bring him out in public, he would embarrass our family. Now, if that were to happen, I promise you, I tell you what I'd do. I'd call 911, 411, 511, some kind of 11, and I would tell on you if you handled your little one like that. But now, whenever somebody gets birthed into the family of God, they are not automatically mature Christians. It takes them time to grow and to develop. Now, every once in a while, somebody says to me, the church is full of hypocrites. And you know what I say about that? God bless everyone in town. Bring them on. We're glad to have them. You say, you're serious? I am serious. Give me all the drunks. Give me everybody. I mean, bring them on. This place is not a museum. This is a hospital.
Amen.
Where we help folks who have all kinds of problems. You say, you want all of the two-faced, double-dealing, double-talking hypocrites in town? You bring them on. Listen, there's stuff in this book that will clean their clock.
Amen.
And some of us, like Brother Tyson and myself, I mean, we get up here and we just say, we're going to open the book and tell them about it. Amen? Now, you say, well, who are you people anyway? I mean, all of you ragtag folks, you know, you're telling me you're a Christian, but yet wait a minute. We're like newborn babies. We cry sometimes when it's not a good time to cry. And we fuss sometimes when we just like for all of them to just be quiet. But it's the way it is with newborns. And thank God for the nursery. One of the ladies came out to the book table out there, I think it was a while ago. She said, I was back with the little ones this morning. And I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. You helping me preach is what you're doing. Listen, I've tried preaching a few times when I didn't have folks working in that nursery. And it ain't near as much fun doing what I do when the nursery's not open and working. Because we get the newborns. Now, who are we anyway? Well, we're newborn babies. This chapter goes on to say in verse 5 that we are lively stones. Oh, you say, now where does that come in? We're lively stones? Well, the Lord's trying to tell us something here. You say, well, most of the stones that I've noticed just walking out across the parking lot and down the street, all the stones, the rocks that I see, there's none of them look all that lively. Well, the reason God calls us lively stones is because when He births us in, verse 2, He puts life into us, and even though we were dead in trespasses and sin, I mean dead as a box of rocks, He puts life into us, and that life allows us to be lively. It allows us to get up and get running, amen. And, you know, most of the rocks that I meet as I'm walking around the parking lot, I mean, I see little stones and pebbles. There's not a one of them that, as I walk along, none of them say, hey, Doc, how you doing? Or, hey, what you doing, dude? None of them say that. None of them say, sir, how you doing today? They don't even speak to me because they're dead rocks. Dumb, dead rocks. And whenever you and I realize we were not a people, we were like dead rocks lying in a out-of-the-way place, nothing to our credit, nothing that could be said for us, and God breathed life into us where we didn't have it. And we're trying to figure out who we are. Well, we've been birthed into His family. We've been given life. I mean, out of deadness has come life. And that same fifth verse in the third place says that we are a spiritual house. A spiritual house. I look at that. And then I start looking at some house like this one. Now, I wasn't here when this house was built. But I'm guessing that in this building, somebody poured a foundation out of concrete. And in that concrete, there's probably some steel reinforcement. And up on that concrete, then there were some concrete blocks laid. There's probably a steel beam or two or three or four in here. And around those steel beams, there's tubefores. And on those tubefores, there's drywall. And on those drywalls, there's paint. And when you first started building this, and the foundation was poured, people passing by out here said, I wonder what they're doing. Concrete comes up, people said, can't figure out what they're up to. What are they building? They're building a house, building a barn, building a church, building a school. Wonder what they're doing. But ultimately, piece by piece, the steel went up, the drywall came on, and first thing you know, people were saying, well, look at there. They're building a church. After a while, it was obvious what they were building. God births us in, verse 2. A lot of folks look at some old drunk that gets saved. Look at some doper that gets saved. Look at some hard-headed ruffian that gets saved. And a lot of folks say, ah, wonder what that amounts to. Wonder what that's all about. Wonder what he's into. And all at once, he starts looking full of life like he never had before. And God begins to shape him up and build him up. And somebody says, wow, I think we might actually have a Christian there. And you know what God does in building a spiritual house? He takes all of these components, all these parts, the drywall and the paint, and He begins to build something called a church out of a lot of different kinds of parts. Let's just suppose, I saw that master plan back there, and let's just suppose that you're getting ready. I mean, somebody drops a couple of million dollars in the offering plate. Just any Sunday. Hey, yeah, amen. Any Sunday now will be fine. And so we build that next building that's supposed to go right out here on the side. And we start building on it, and suppose I come up to the pastor and I say, Pastor, you ought to really do something unusual with this building. If I were to say to him now, I would just suggest, why don't we build this building entirely out of paint? I can see him hesitating. So I'd say, well, let's do it all out of drywall. I see him hesitating. I said, well, just do it all out of steel beams. He's still hesitating. And the reason he's hesitating is because he knows, and you know, and I know, that buildings that are built like buildings ought to be built, they do have a concrete poured foundation. They do have steel reinforcement. There are concrete blocks. There are steel beams. There is drywall. There is paint. And all of it plays a role. All of it. Not everybody sitting in this room tonight, not everybody is paint. Not everybody is drywall. Not everybody is a steel beam. Not everybody is concrete. But some of you are this, some of you are that. And what happens when we get all of this working like it's supposed to happen? Do you know, not everybody could do what the folks did a while ago when they stood up here? Not everybody could do that. The lady who sang a little while ago, not everybody. In fact, there's some other folks probably who would try, and we'd all say, wonder who invited that one to sing. Not everybody can do that. Mm-mm. This gentleman and the lady that was playing the two pianos there a little while ago, not everybody can do that. I'm just telling you, some folks are paint, some are drywall, some are steel beams, some are concrete. But you put all of that together, and guess what? We got a spiritual house that is something really, really special. And God knows how to find the paint and find the drywall, birth them in, put life into them, and start constructing them together to build a house. And when He does that, you drop down to verse number 9. We're still finding out who we are. Verse number 9 says, we are a chosen generation. Now, that's not a Calvinistic statement. He did not elect some to be saved and others to be lost. But when it says a chosen generation, what that is saying to us is God chose to do for this generation what He chose to do for other generations, and God chose to make it possible. God made a decision to make possible the salvation that He offers to all of us. You know, when I think about the fact that God in heaven chose long before I was born to make it possible for me to be saved, I'm absolutely stunned. I think about the days when Betty and I were courting, and I made a deliberate choice, and I said, I think she's the one. And she made a choice that said yes to my inquiry. And sometimes, and she and I have been married a long time, but sometimes whenever I think about the fact that she made a choice to spend her life with me, amen, I am absolutely stunned by that. I mean, to this day, I am grateful, I'm indebted, I'm just, I mean, it's pretty stunning, special to me. Now, if our relationships and family are so special to us, you stop and think for a minute about the fact that the God of the universe chose to make it possible for me and you to be in His family. Amen. He says we are a chosen generation. That ninth verse also says we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Here again, you say, I'm just nobody. No, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. You now have royalty. You now have priestly privilege. You now have the privilege from wherever that you are tomorrow. You head out to go to work tomorrow and you're trying to navigate the traffic on 495 and on the 301 and whatever else. You're bumper to bumper taking your life into your own hands, just getting back and forth to work every day. And some guy tries to run you off the freeway. I mean, you have the privilege to look up to heaven and say, dear God, did you see that jerk who just tried to run me off the road? I mean, you'd say, well, now you wouldn't say that to God. Listen, if the guy's a jerk, God already knows it. You might as well be honest with God when you pray. But you have the privilege as a child of God to pray, talk to God, tell Him what's on your mind, tell Him what your needs are, ask Him for what you need. You have priestly privilege because of your royal status as a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So all of this ties together. We're birthed in verse 2. We get life put into us like lively stones. The old dead rocks become alive in verse 5. We're a spiritual house. We work together and serve together and link our hands together with the sons and daughters of God in a spiritual house. God makes us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And that 9th verse says, we are an holy nation. That word holy is H-O-L-Y. A holy nation. That means we pay attention to the 10 commandments. That says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. Somebody would say, well, you know, the Bible's got all those do's and don'ts in it. Yes, sir, it does. It do. It does. It's got some do's and don'ts in it. Because there are some things you ought to do and some things you ought to don't. Amen. And quicker we find out what the do's are and what the don'ts are, the happier we all are. And God's already laid a lot of that out for us. You say, well, what's He trying to do? Just spoil our lives and spoil our fun? No, no, no. God's trying to protect you. Trying to protect you. Trying to keep you from hurting yourself. And He says, you are an holy nation. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit aggravated. Say, what dictionary did that come out of? The Smith Dictionary. I'm a little bit whole lot aggravated. Aggravated because we have so many, many folks now who are professing to be Christians, but it's like, I wanna do all this worldly stuff that I used to do. I just want to keep on kind of walking with the world and doing whatever I was doing out in the world. And they wanna inch over a little bit toward the church house, show up once in a while, but don't tell me that I gotta start doing business different than what I used to do. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that I got to clean myself up. Don't tell me that I got to start dressing like a decent person instead of a heathen. You know, it's like, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Well, you know, you get around where you ought to be around and you're going to hear that. Because we are supposed to be a holy nation. A lot of our churches around the country are going bad. You say, why are they going bad? Because they've taken on a bad Bible. They're singing bad music. They're doing all kinds of junky stuff just to try to please a bunch of people who hadn't figured out how to please God yet. People who want to please themselves more than they want to please God. A holy nation. You and I ought to be a distinctively different kind of people. I mean, you walk into Taco Bell or Wendy's or, you know, Burger Castle, you walk into wherever that you walk into. You walk into some place like that and your conversation ought to raise the level of that place. Your very presence there, your appearance there ought to I mean, it ought to reflect the goodness of God. A lot of times I walk into places like that, people say, "How you doing?" I said, "Praise the Lord, I'm doing great." And I've already just, I mean, a bunch of them just fled the scene the minute. I mean, you know. I mean, you can clear the bus stop out in a hurry just by acting natural, like you want to act, you know. You know, sometimes, you know, sometimes people say, "Hey, how you doing?" I say, "Listen, God has been so good to me. I'm having such a time." You know. You say, "What's the deal here?" "Hey, I'm just trying to figure out how to make it count. How to make it count." Now, the Bible says, "An holy nation," and verse 9 also says that we are to be a peculiar people. Peculiar. Let me define that. That does not mean odd. It does not mean weird. It does not mean strange. God has not called you to be odd, weird, and strange. But He is asking you to be something special. He is asking you to be something different from what you were. You were not a people. You are now a people. I told you this morning about my friend Valentino. He was a thug. A thug. But now, I told you what he became. Now, people were not what they should be. Now they have become something altogether different. You know, over the years, I've watched people, I've seen people, met people, led people to Christ. And then sometimes they will tell you, then or later, they'll tell you what they were into. I'm going to tell you, I know some things tonight that I wish I didn't know. And a lot of times people start trying to tell me stuff, and I say, "Now, unless you really need to do this, it'd be just well if you didn't tell me. Don't go down that trail." Because some of it is pretty bad. But thank God that He can take us from where we were and make something peculiar out of us. I mean, right now, all you and I got to do is walk down the street and act Christian, and there's a lot of people in this country think we're peculiar. And we don't have to do anything odd to get there. The Lord wants us to be different. He wants us to be special. This same chapter tells me, talking about who we are, verse number 11 says that we are strangers and pilgrims here. Strangers we are and pilgrims here. Don't expect the world to be real happy about what we're doing here tonight. There are people in this neighborhood who would shut us down if they could. They would do it in a heartbeat if they could, because they hate everything we stand for. You and I, we like to be friendly. We like to be well thought of. We like for people to like us. But a lot of the people in the world are not going to like us. Betty and I were rehearsing the other night about some of the things that we did in our early life. I went to some universities where I was, I mean, I was kicked around some because I was in a hostile environment. Early in my ministry, I had a short-term, 2.5-year pastorate in a church where they fought me tooth and toenail every day that we were there for 2.5 years. They fought, they kicked, they scratched, they opposed everything I did. And man, across this, we lived... about 2.5 blocks from the church. One of the men in the church lived directly across the street. He had a big glass window in his house. I had a big glass window in my house. And I have seen him hour after hour with field glasses looking in my living room, seeing what he could see, hoping he could find something to criticize or to find fault with. Now, Betty and I were rehearsing some of this stuff the other night in the midst of a battle that we've found ourselves in recently, and she said, "But you come home every night," and she said, "You seem happy." She said, "You don't seem to be letting this bother you." I said, "Oh, it bothers me." But I said, I'm not going to let it shake my resolve. I'm not going to let it steal my happiness. I'm not going to let it take the joy out of my heart. I've been down through some of these trails before, and I know that this old world, even including some of our brethren who are compromisers to the bone, they want to spoil it for us. They want to spoil our joy. They hope to pull us down into the trench where they already are. And frankly, I'm not going there.
Amen.
Because I understand all of the pressure, all the heat, all the hurt that comes with being God's precious people, all that goes with that. I remind myself, I'm but a stranger here, just a pilgrim passing through. You say, well, man, you may get booted. You may get trashed. Listen. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing along, passing through. Trying not to take it too hard when, you know, somebody gets on my case. Now, the Lord tells us that's who we are. Verse number 16 says that we're servants. And this helps me. Because I remind myself just every little once in a while, when I go through some of those times when I'm being shot at from all angles, I remind myself, but it's not about me. It's not really about me. It's about Him. And if I hang close to Him, there's going to be some folks throw rocks at me. And what I'm into, I'm not the big deal. I'm not the big guy. The Lord Jesus is the big guy. And I'm just His water boy. I'm just the guy sitting on the bench who's hoping I'll get a chance to play in the game, hoping the coach will call and say, hey, want you out there, on the field. I'm just a servant of Him who is really the big deal. And listen, I don't care whether you're running a bus route, whether you're a deacon in the church, singing the choir, working the nursery, pastor the church, preach, whatever it is that you do, just remember, I mean, we're just servants serving Him and whatever we have to encounter, whatever we have to deal with, just take it and go on, get on with it. Don't let it slow you down. You know, well, somebody didn't like where I parked my bus. Well, let them move it. They want to give me instructions about how to park a bus, I'll be glad to take the class. You know? Well, while they're being fussy, they were being mad, that they were talking about you. Well, hey, if they're talking about me, they're leaving somebody else alone. You know? The Apostle Paul got kicked around a bunch in his lifetime of ministry. You read that 20th chapter of Acts, and he said, none of these things move me. None of the junk they threw at him changed him. None of the stuff they threw at him took him down into discouragement. He was always up, always ready to roll, just saying, none of these things move me. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. The reason for it, he had this servant thing understood. He knew it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. And there's one more here, verse number 25. Talking about who we are, who these people are, who are the people of God. Verse 25 says, we are sheep. We are sheep. And without belaboring this point a lot, I think the reason it's included here is because the people of God need leadership. And one of the things, if you've studied goats and cows and horses and pigs and stuff, sheep, in a very real way, more so than any of those other animals I mentioned, sheep have to have shepherding and leadership. And God said to us, His people, we're sheep. We need His leadership. We need the other appointed leadership that He provides for us so that we are able to be protected. We're able to stay on course. And He provides that leadership just like He did with Moses and Joshua and all of the others that have been leaders through the years. God provides us godly leadership that enables us to go. So we are like sheep. Now, I ask the question again, who are we anyway? Well, this chapter tells me a lot about who I am, who you are, who we are as the people of God. We are somebody special. And you and I have every right as the royal sons and daughters of the living God, we have every reason and every right to just stand up and rise up and do what we're supposed to be doing as the sons and daughters of God. Tomorrow's the 4th of November. And my aged mother, who is, I think, turning 89 tomorrow. That's her birthday. My daddy's already in heaven 4.5 years now. And every time I have a birthday, I call my mother and I tease her and I say, "Mother, are you sure you didn't misfigure on when I was born? I can't imagine that I'm as old as I am." And she always laughs and she says, "I don't remember everything I used to remember, but I remember well the day you were born. I know exactly when it was." She always gives me a little speech. And I'll play that game with her again tomorrow.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. My mother's not able to get around a lot now. She's pretty infirmed. And you can tell by looking, I'm not a real young man anymore. Sort of young, but not real young. But I'm going to tell you something. There's never been a day in my life that I've been embarrassed at who my mother and dad was. I love them even when they were not walking with God in the early days. I love them. They were my parents. From the time I was a little boy, I thought my daddy could walk on water. I never saw him do it, but I believed he could. I mean, if he said the moon was made out of green cheese and you'd have disputed that, I'd have fought you over it. Because I had such respect for my daddy. I've always been old common name like Smith. You know, some of you got really nice names. With an old common name like Smith, I've always been so, if you let me say it, just proud to be the son of the parents that God gave me. Very proud. In a far greater way, the day I got born again, I got a Heavenly Father who's never embarrassed me, who's never let me down, who's never forsaken me, who's never failed me. And to be called a son of the living God and to know that I've been birthed into His family and that I have status in that family, I'm telling you, there is something about that that I have no words to fully describe. But this chapter is telling me, you're a newborn, you're a lively stone, you're a part of a spiritual house, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are strangers and pilgrims and servants and sheep. And God is saying to us, you were nobody, you were nothing, but I picked you up. And I've given you an identity. I have given you place. And I have made you something. I have made you a people.
Amen.
Do you realize that the Woodlawn Baptist Church is made up out of former nobodies?
Amen.
Former nothings that God by His grace brought them in, put them in place. Some of them drywall and some of them concrete block, well, whatever. We won't go there, but anyway. Now, you understand what I'm saying. How special it is when we find out who we really are. Who are these people anyway? Well, God laid it all out. Tells us who we are. Let's stand up and we'll pray. I'd like for us to sing, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus," if we could, please. But our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. There may be somebody in this room tonight who has not made the choice to come to Christ. You don't know that you're saved. You don't know that you've got heaven settled. And if you're not sure about salvation, I want to invite you to do what the Lord would invite you to do, and that's come to Christ and receive Him as Savior. Put your trust in Him. Accept His forgiveness. Receive the reservation that He has for you in heaven. Let Him birth you into His family. If you're not saved, would you slip out and come and let us help you with that tonight? Maybe folks who ought to come and join the church here, you're saved and baptized or you're willing to be. Maybe some of you have not been baptized yet and you want to come and say to Pastor Tyson, I want to make arrangements to get baptized. I want to ask you tonight to do God's bidding in your life. Others of you, maybe who are here all the time and you're active and you're serving the Lord, but God's spoken to your heart in one of these services today, and you want to find your way to this altar to do His bidding. Father, I pray now You'll help us. May the sweet blessings of heaven come our way, and may in this altar tonight, significant things happen that'll impact somebody's life. I pray that it will be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with me. I've decided, and if you're coming, find your way. The altars are open. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though no one join me, though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. The world behind me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. Now, our Father, we ask You on behalf of every one of these, my brothers and sisters, that have found their way into this altar tonight, Lord, I pray that You'll fill them up fresh, give them Your mighty anointing, and use them in these days just ahead. I pray in a very special way. Some of them may have special needs or burdens. I agree together with them and ask You for Your empowerment upon whatever that situation is. I pray for others who may have burdens of things with which they struggle, that this would be the day when that burden will be lifted and they'll be free from the struggle. And I ask You, dear Lord, for these days of this conference just ahead. Amen. For Woodlawn and for every church that'll be represented. Dear Lord, I pray these next couple of days are going to be mightily impacting upon Christian workers and upon the towns where they work and serve. I pray that You'll give us victories in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with me one more time. I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Turning back. Down in the valley, I'll keep on trusting. 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 No turning back. Up on the mountain, I'll shout His praises. 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 No turning back.
No turning back. No turning back.
And verse number 7 or 8 says, in his green pastures, beside still waters, and on the end of it you sing right out of Psalm 23, he leadeth me, he leadeth me. In his green pastures, beside still waters. 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 He leadeth me. All right, just one more. Verse number 15 says, yeah, I wish we had time to do them all, but verse 15 says, I will be looking for Jesus coming. 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 Turning back. Tomorrow night. Tomorrow night. Tomorrow night. 6:30? 6:30. Bright and early, sharp. I mean, we're going to be up and running. Let's do it. Amen. Thank you, guys. Woo!